I'll try to do better.
No, it's good.
You're listening to Please Be Reasonable, where we seek to speak humbly and passionately about things that matter and things that don't.
Hello, hello. Welcome to Please Be Reasonable. I'm your co-host, Sam.
And I'm your co-host, Josh.
What's up, Josh?
I am not high.
Dude, I'm so glad that we're doing our special edition April 20th episode. This is going live on Bob Marley's birthday, if you're listening to this. 420 Blaze It!
And welcome to our extra super reasonable episode today.
Obviously, it's not April 20th, but
can you joke like that as a pastor?
I hope so, dude. Because I'm going to be honest with you, man. So we're talking about drugs today. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, making jokes about drug culture is one of the funniest things to me. Like, I just can't get away from it. And so I'm really worried that I'm going to be less than reasonable and more silly during this discussion.
I have a really hard time joking about drugs, so.
Hard time?
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Like, not just the softer stuff, like really hard.
Oh, no, yeah, that stuff's not funny at all. I really just mean pot culture. When I say drug culture, I like making fun of people who smoke a lot of pot. So if that's you, if you're one of our listeners and you love getting swiggity-swasted on that pot, you love blazing that mad bud, then I'm sorry for making fun of you for the next 40 minutes. Please accept my apology.
Okay. Well, we're off to a good start. So what's going on, Sam?
Oh, man. Stuff's been crazy. It's been a really busy couple weeks. I thought fall would be a season where we kind of slow down, but fall turned out to be a season where we sped up in my home. So
you just stuck in the weeds?
Oh, my gosh. Oh, yeah. Yep. I mean, not, yeah. Stuck in the weeds. That's it. But no, it's good. It's good. I'm really, so you guys know listening that I'm a pastor and now full-time pastor out here in St. Louis. And so it's been a really cool season with my church, getting to be involved in some stuff we're doing with just visioning and moving forward for the future. So it's been a busy time. It's been a really, really cool time. I'm really stoked to see our church get more involved in the community. So we're located in Ballin, Missouri, and we've made some official relationships with the city of Ballin. Where, like, the city administrator and the city code enforcement guy and the city parks and rec guy is inviting our church into serving our community in, like, an official capacity. And so it's been really cool to plan and organize that and see some of that come to fruition. But it's also meant for a lot of long weeks the last couple months. So,
yeah. Cool.
What's going on with you, man?
I am working on a new website of sorts.
Yeah. Tell us about this.
So, for those of you who love the dinosaur segment, I'm taking a little detour. Instead of just trying to write this book and then see if anybody is interested in it after I put all this work into it, I've decided to start a little website of a little broader variation of creation topics and just see what kind of interest there is in it. And also, if there is interest, hope to get some dynamic feedback from people to hopefully improve the overall content. So, the basic gist of it is, the main driver of it is I watch and review, like, science documentaries and movies and stuff.
For real?
For real.
And I'm just hearing about this for the first time, everyone. I'm stoked about that.
And I list, like, just, like, list the content as far as what they say about evolution, climate change, stuff like that.
Whoa, okay.
Attitude towards religion, like, you know, are they kind of anti-Christian and or whatever. And it kind of like a plugged in, but for like science. And then, so that's like regardless of your positions, just kind of explain what is in this video or whatever. And then also all of those topics link to pages of resources to discuss like how Christians feel about those topics and like different theological arguments, different positions, different books and recommended resources to help people that are interested in exploring things like millions of years in evolution, and you know, what are the possibilities? Is that at all compatible with Christianity? What are the different challenges that come with that, and different perspectives? Trying to be as unbiased as possible to just kind of let truth stand out and let people think for themselves and not tell you there's a certain way you have to think, but also try to focus overall on appreciating the marvels and wonders of God's creation and how it reflects His glory.
Dude, that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's
so exciting, I watched most of the episodes of the original Cosmos with Carl Sagan.
Cool, yeah.
And I have a page up kind of listing all that and talking about some of the stuff. It was really, I really enjoyed it. Just his, seeing how like Carl Sagan viewed the world and how he kind of, you know, how he portrayed his view through that series, and then kind of like my own opinions on how I see his view and the shortcomings of kind of some of his naturalism, but also some of the really positive aspects of the series. So
that's exciting.
If that at all sounds interesting to you, it's creationexplore.wordpress.com, and I'm working on it, so I would love feedback.
creationexplore.wordpress.com. We'll put links up for that in all the PBRcast social media and our personal stuff. That's cool, dude. Have you done an official review of the Bill Nye Ken Ham debate yet?
No.
Is that coming? Can we expect that?
If there is interest, man.
I mean, yeah, it would take a certain level of audience interest in order for you to endure that entire debate again.
I do need to get to the new Cosmos, but I wanted to watch the old ones before I watched the new ones.
I am not a big fan of the new ones, to be honest. The production quality is awesome, but
sure.
Neil deGrasse Tyson is such a wet blanket.
And yet you can't help but mention that like every other show.
I know. I really want to like the stuff he's making, and I just can't. He just rubs me the wrong way.
Well,
you should do Bill Nye's new show, though.
Oh, yeah.
I think this is really important. So I've seen this a lot just in my circles of influence, but also in our listenership. I've seen a lot of people bring up these questions about, man, what are good resources that are clear-headed and gospel-centered concerning climate change or evolution or those different things, which is really cool. Like, I think we need that. And so I'm really stoked that you're exploring that. I hope the interest of the masses matches my interest in it, because I'm hoping you get to put some energy into that. So,
well, thanks. So we'll see. I'll let you guys know how it's going.
Cool. So on a much less rational note, drugs.
Why is it less rational?
Because you're stoned right now, Josh. You got super high in preparation for this episode. That was the dumbest joke I've ever come up with.
Let's be reasonable.
I'm going to back up
that
real
was
quick.
Not reasonable.
My goodness. You're stoned right now. Ho, ho, ho. Let's talk about drugs. Get out of here. I would tell myself to go home. But
let he who is not high cast the first stone.
Let he who is high get the first stoned. Nope, there wasn't a joke there.
Honestly, I have never taken... Is that the right verb? I don't even know the right verb.
I have never smoked a doobie. Is that what you do with doobies? There was this thing. So in my first church job, I was a youth pastor and at like a bigger church. And so we did all the goofy, normal youth group stuff at a bigger church. And we bought this series of goofy like Christian videos before YouTube was super popular. We bought this DVD of like goofy Christian comedy videos to play as like bumper stuff on our Wednesday night. And they had one that was a fake commercial for Fatheads. Do you remember Fatheads?
No.
They were like these vinyl stickers you could stick on your wall that were like famous athletes and stuff. You could buy them online. They had like as seen on TV thing. It was a reusable vinyl sticker for your interior wall.
Okay, I have no
and it was
idea
just
where
like
this is going.
5 foot tall things of sports players. Anyway,
oh, okay.
They had a fake one that we bought on this DVD that was biblical Fatheads, and so it was going through all the different Bible characters that you could buy these Fathead stickers of. And at the end, it was like listing them all off, like, oh, like, oh man, I don't remember what they were, but it was like, hang out with Judas, and because you know he got hung. But then one of them was like, get stoned with Stephen, and then there were like little marijuana leaves on the screen.
Really?
Yeah. even though Stephen got stoned in the literal sense, where they killed him with rocks. So it was kind of bad, kind of in poor taste.
Yeah.
But it was really funny.
It's insensitive at the same time. To people who were
have been stoned to death, like Stephen.
Yeah.
Man, man, I'm just not on my A game tonight. Well, so anyway, we're talking about drugs. What is the Christian ethical response to drug use? We broached this topic a little bit in our interview with the Give That Some Thought guys. So if you managed to drudge your way through that audio mess, then you heard a little bit of our thoughts on this. But this is something, a topic that's come up a lot in my influence of time, like working with teenagers especially, and church kids and those things. And it's a social topic right now with different states legalizing certain recreational use of drugs. And then even like with kind of the rise of libertarian thought in conservative world, there's more discussion about broad legalization of drugs and those things. And so we just thought this would be a good point of discussion to kind of work through what is a reasonable Christian engagement of this topic. So
yeah, so let's be reasonable.
Yeah, so what do you think, Josh? To be stoned or not to be stoned? That is a question.
So, yeah, so obviously it's hard to untangle the question of should you do drugs from the legality aspect. So we want to cover, like, the law aspect, whether or not it should be legal and how you should act. But first, let's just talk about from a straight Christian ethics perspective. Assuming it's legal or assuming that that's not part of the decision-making, should just the substance itself, the effect it has on you, all that kind of thing, should Christians do drugs?
Yes.
You're answering yes?
No, no, no. I was affirming that that was the point of discussion. Should Christians do drugs?
So that's our first question.
Yes.
Number one, should Christians do drugs?
Drug.
And, you know, obviously a lot of the kind of evangelical background that we came from would be a hearty no, absolutely not.
Big, that's a big noperino. That's my Ned Flanders impression.
I think the first verse that would come to mind to justify that position would be, your body is a temple.
Yep.
Of the Holy Spirit.
Yep. And First Corinthians.
Yeah, so you don't want to be putting that junk in it.
Yeah, because why would you mess up the temple of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
Which is a reasonable, that's a good thought process.
And I can't help but think about this book that we keep talking about, because now I read it.
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes.
Yep.
And we're probably just going to keep talking about
it. That is number two on the Please Be Reasonable reading list, right after the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, so because it brings up that verse and how it's often used in Western culture to condemn not only drugs but other substances, which we'll probably talk about parallels. And it talked about how that, I think it says that you're, the word is actually the plural.
Yeah, and, absolutely.
Or the whole concept is like the body of Christ as a temple.
Yep.
It's not really talking about individual bodies.
Yeah, which syncs up with Peter's take on it in 1 Peter, that you are living stones in the temple of God. Yeah.
Yeah. Living and stoned.
Oh, man. Thanks for that one, Josh.
Sorry. It was too, I'm done. I'm done making the low-hanging fruit jokes because they're just not that funny.
Yeah. You can't, like, not do it, though, because then you know whoever's listening is going to be like, living stoned.
So I feel like if the first reaction to that idea would be like, oh, well, maybe it's not so important about my physical body, like that verse that's used to promote that. But it's kind of interesting to think about. If the actual purpose of that verse is more of a corporate thing, then, like, you could actually think about how you're doing drugs affects the corporate body of Christ.
Yeah.
Like, that should be actually a bigger part of your decision-making, I think. And so, flip side verse would be, and Matt brought this up last episode, all things are permissible, not all things are beneficial.
Yep. Matt, this is the part where we're going to pick apart everything you said and super judge you. I'm just kidding.
Not sound reasonable.
Yeah, we're not going to do that.
So, again, that, you know, as Christians, that we love to live by the Spirit, not by the law. you know, all this legalism stuff.
Yeah.
You know, so under that kind of a rubric, all things are beneficial. Hey, if some drugs are beneficial to you in some capacity, then go for it. If they're not, then don't. And again, thinking of the kind of individual versus corporate divide from the Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes book,
mm-hmm.
I feel like you shouldn't just think, is this beneficial for myself? But is it beneficial for the body of Christ?
Yes, absolutely.
How, again, the body, the temple, going back to the other verse.
And well, that was even Matt's point, right? Like Matt said the whole thing about the biggest thing with drug use is that it's, and he was, and by the way, I think it's really important to point out here, in that discussion, we were talking about like what we would call soft drugs, right? Like marijuana use, not like heroin or something like that. But he said the biggest deal with it is that you're wasting time. You're just killing time, which really, from a Christian perspective, is a pretty abominable thing, especially from a New Testament perspective, which constantly pushes on the idea that the time is short, that we have to make the most of the time, that we don't know when Christ is returning. And so,
which again, going back to the Misreading Scripture book about time, and different views of time, but that's another conversation. So, you know, those are a couple things to think about. Another verse that could relate to this discussion. There, I think about the verse in where Paul says about don't get drunk, and he's referring to alcohol.
Yep.
But I feel like you could make an argument, a similar argument from that verse. Assuming you take that traditionally, that verse is applying to all Christians, that we shouldn't, that it's wrong to get drunk, we should strive to not get drunk.
Mm-hmm.
And then you could say, well, if you try to think about, well, why should we not? What are the reasons behind that? You know, if it's altering your state of mind and, you know, inhibiting you in some way or making you lose control of yourself, you know, et cetera. And, you know, if drugs do a similar thing, then maybe you should avoid it for the same reason.
Yeah.
Or also, you know, if you're addicted to alcohol, you can be addicted to drugs, and that can be obviously negative. Somebody could make an argument that you should avoid drugs for the same reason you would avoid alcohol. And that obviously brings up a question of, do you totally abstain or not? Is it only bad if you abuse it?
Yeah.
Because generally in our generation, I feel like in some past generations, we're a little more like alcohol is totally wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of us now are like, hey, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine.
Woo, and strong wine.
Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine and, you know, whatever, as long as you're not abusing it.
Yeah.
Although, like alcohol, you can drink some without really altering your mind.
Yes. So that's
I don't know if the same is
true
for drugs.
So my whole thing about this is you can drink a little bit of wine. You can drink a little bit of beer. You can even like use a little bit of tobacco and not have like a major effect on your consciousness. You can smoke a little weed and not get high, but is that actually like what, you know what I mean? Like people drink wine because it tastes good. They, you know, smoke cigars because they taste good. I've never heard anyone be like, man, weed just tastes so good. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, I guess you could just smoke it for the taste, but why? I think this raises a more interesting question. If we're going back to the whole idea of like mind alteration, right? Like you're out of your mind. Because the Bible does draw a pretty clear black and white line about anything that puts you out of control, right? Like drunkenness or things like that. But there are all sorts of mind altering things that are socially acceptable because they're varying levels of mind alteration, right?
Caffeine.
Yeah, caffeine is a perfect example. Tobacco, like you can, man, so like I, you know, I'm in a Reformed church where all the pastors love to grow long beards and drink hipster beer and smoke cigars. And a fancy cigar will give you a buzz. Like if you have like a high-end cigar, like it gives you a palpable Like, you can feel it sort of buzz. So is that on the same level? Is that the same sort of thing?
Yeah, I mean, I feel like you could go two ways with that. You could say, yeah, anything like that that gives you a buzz, that's all off limits.
But then that includes, like, running a marathon gives you a buzz. You know what I mean? Like, there's runner's high. Like, that would include, like, eating, like, sugary, like, you know, chugging a Coca-Cola and getting a sugar high. Like, where do you draw that line? And I know there is a line, obviously. The Bible seems to draw it around drunkenness. Obviously, there's a difference. There's a difference between being blackout drunk and between, you know, like, drinking a Red Bull or drinking a cup of coffee. There is a difference there. Mm-hmm.
And it may be, is there, for sake of argument, is there a difference between being blackout drunk and a little buzzed?
Yeah.
I think, the context of Paul.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's probably the more important discussion, right? Because especially if you're talking about marijuana use, most of the time, I haven't used any marijuana, so I'm just talking out of... Totally unqualified to speak into this. But we actually, Kim and I had a couple conversations with several people we know who are active drug users, or at least were at some point active drug users. And so I've been around that a ton. Like, most of my friend group in high school and even a lot of it in college were heavily into drinking and drug use and those things. And so even though I never partook of the bud, I've been around those who have. And anyway, all that to say, it seems like most of the people I know who smoke weed aren't getting high to a point where they lack the ability to function. It's probably closer. I don't know where it falls in the spectrum because I haven't experienced it. But from observing it, it seems closer to the guy who had one too many beers and he's buzzed than the guy who just decided to drink until he passed out.
Yeah. I don't know. I feel like I'm more... I feel like we have a tendency to focus on, like, the individual, like, what is the level of effect it has on you trying to find a specific line and all that.
Yeah.
I feel like I'm more interested in, like, the corporate questions of, like, how is what you're doing affecting your ability to love your neighbor as yourself?
Absolutely.
And affect the rest of the body of Christ.
Well, that goes back to the whole wasting time thing, right? Like, if you're just getting high and sitting in your basement, how are you actually partaking in the body of Christ? Which is, I think that's a really important critique, because I think pretty much everyone I know who habitually uses marijuana, at least, does so pretty openly for the purposes of escapism, of going, man, life's stressful, life's crazy, I've been hurt, whatever it is, and they're like, I just need to be able to chill, I need to be able to turn off my brain for a little bit. Which I look at that and I go, man, that's a gospel issue. Like, that, to actively choose not to be present, that's a gospel issue, I believe. Like, but again,
then what if somebody says, well, how is that any different than just watching kicking back to watch some TV shows or browse the internet? Or
yeah, see, and that's where I was going to go with it, is I think, I want to be careful saying this, but I feel like in my experience, especially working with students, more often than not, the issue with drug use is escapism, and escapism as a sin. Escapism that's like almost life dominating, right? That pushes you to do illegal things. But obviously, escapism is more than just drugs. Escapism is me like wanting to chill and watch Netflix till midnight after my daughter goes to bed. Like, that's escapism. And so, yeah, like that's a really... I wasn't trying to make a Netflix and chill reference about 2 minutes ago when I said that, on a side note. But I mean, that's the same, different expressions of the same heart issue, I think.
Yeah.
So my question really quick, well, actually, I wanted to say this also. Part of the whole corporate expression, part of that, and this goes back to another thing that is in the misreading scripture, but if you are part of the body of Christ, part of the temple, then your actions reflect the public reputation of the whole church. And this goes to the whole shame honor thing. Are the decisions you're making bringing shame or honor onto the church, and by proxy, bringing shame or honor onto the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit as represented in the world. That's a big issue in 1 Corinthians. There's that really controversial passage in 1 Corinthians 8 about head coverings and those things. But the whole issue there that Paul is pushing them on is, man, are you shaming the church publicly by what you're choosing to do? I think that's an important concept that we miss out on because we're so individualistic. We think, man, like my decisions affect me. But they actually, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, if you profess Christianity as your primary identifier, then your actions are representative of the church and has effect on more than just you.
So I feel like we both have in a somewhat similar position on this, like not coming down hard, saying absolutely wrong, but also not saying, you know, whatever your personal conviction, kind of like leaning against it, but also not in a super like dogmatic way.
Well, so I actually want to throw one more thing out there. Did you read anything about the Galatians 5 argument?
No.
Concerning drugs?
There's
a passage in Galatians 5. I'm going to read it to you. It starts in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on with the famous passage, starting in verse 22, where he lists the fruit of the Spirit. But there's this whole theological discussion around the word in verse 20, sorcery, and what sorcery meant in the New Testament time. It's really interesting, actually, because essentially what the argument is that most of what at least Roman culture called sorcery was essentially just psychedelic drug use. Like, if you went to a sorcerer, you were like going to buy a potion, quote unquote, so that you could have a spiritual experience. But really it was like you were buying some mushroom tea, or you were buying like something like that. And the argument there then is that Paul is making a specific argument that engaging in those sorts of drug-induced experiences are included in essentially the works of the flesh, just like orgies, just like drunkenness, just like all the other things. Hmm. So,
I don't know. Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, I still feel like somebody would feel very reasonable saying, you know, as long as I'm using moderately in a way that's not negatively affecting my relationships and is, you know, I'm just trying to enjoy myself every now and then, that it's permissible and it's fine.
Yeah, no, don't get me wrong. I totally get that argument because, if I'm being honest with you, wasting time in escapism is like my favorite thing in the world. Like, I love sitting back and chilling and eating good food and watching TV and playing video games and those things. So I totally get the argument of that. I'm just, hey, like, if this is a way I want to use my time for recreation and it doesn't harm anyone and it's not destructive to my relationships, like, what's the big deal? I get that argument. I don't necessarily think I buy it, but I get it, if that makes sense.
Yeah, definitely.
In part because I feel like it's a slippery slope, right? So I feel like that exact same argument could be used to justify getting blackout drunk, as long as you're just like, hey, listen, I'm just hanging out in my house drunk. Like, I'm not going driving. I'm not going to bar. I'm not beating anyone up. Like, I'm just getting plastered at home, passing out in my living room. Like, what's the big deal?
Yep. question number two.
Josh is like, whoa, I thought we agreed more on this. I'm sorry, I'm harshing your mellow, man.
I'm just trying to play a role for the sake of conversation.
Yeah, I got you.
And admitting it on air just totally spoil the effect. So let's say that you do believe that moderate drug use is acceptable for a Christian.
Yeah.
Should you do so if it is illegal in your political jurisdiction?
No.
Why not?
Romans 13, submit to authorities. No, I mean, honestly, like, I don't want to, like, get into this whole argument on Romans 13, but I feel like the generally accepted Christian ethic and generally the general understood application of the scriptural teaching on this is that unless your local civic laws are pushing you to outright acts of heresy or sin, that you should submit to them, and that that's a way of honoring God by honoring the authorities he's put in place. And if you are in a place where you have justified recreational drug use as ethically acceptable within Christianity, there's no way you've put it at anything beyond just recreation, right? That it's just a fun thing to do. And I cannot imagine a scenario where you could biblically justify breaking the law to engage in a certain recreation that you enjoy more than other recreations.
Yeah. What if medical marijuana is legal in your state, but it helps you manage your symptoms of some disease?
Is illegal in your state? Yeah. But it helps you manage your symptoms?
Yeah.
Move to Colorado, man. Well, no, so this is the same thing, right? Like, if you've read about microdosing, right? Like, there's a whole bunch of research that says certain ways of using psychedelics have, like, insanely profound effects on certain things like bipolar and even, like, schizophrenia and those things. And, yeah, like, that is controlled at, like, the highest level of substance. Like, it's controlled. It's, like, whatever. I don't know the terms for it. Level 4 or whatever. Like, it's the same thing as possessing, like, heroin or something by the way we measure drugs. And so I get that argument. And I don't know. You should probably just move. Just move to Colorado. If you're, like, that desperate to get your medical card, just move to Illinois. You can get a medical card in Illinois, Josh. Yeah. I know your glaucoma is really bad.
You're assuming someone has the privilege to move, Sam.
You're right, I am. That's bad.
Something that I would encourage somebody to think about if you're thinking about things along these lines is to not just think about your individual justification, but again, going back to a corporate thing, is what effects does using drug use have on others? And I don't just mean in a sense of like, oh, if you are affecting your relationship with somebody else. Like, if in a, what I think is interesting to think about is if you are using drugs illegally, then you are obviously somehow obtaining them through some illegal market.
Yep.
And does your participation in that market affect you're increasing the demand for that market, and to whatever extent there is violence and any other harmful activity around those markets, to what extent does your participation in that market help support that stuff?
No, yeah. Absolutely, dude. That's a really good point. I really just come back to, man, like,
if you're growing it in your own backyard, then.
Yeah. I mean, I just look at it and go, if that's the only treatment that helps you, if there are no other reasonable options that help your symptoms, and you do not have access to the ability, like, if you can't move for whatever reason, then, man, like, start lobbying, you know? Call your senator. Start a petition. Try and get it on the ballot. Like, that's our system, right?
All right.
I don't know. Is that too cold?
It sounds cold, but, I mean,
here's my thing. I feel like that's such a specific scenario that probably is not representative of the, you know what I mean? Like, someone who's like, well, this marijuana is the only thing that helps me feel better, and I don't live in a place where it's legal, and I don't have the resources available to move somewhere where it's legal, and I can't vote? I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, I just feel like that's an incredibly specific scenario. It doesn't seem like the right scenario to base your rule. Like, that seems like the exception, not the rule.
All
of
this
thing
may be irrelevant soon anyway, if it all becomes legalized everywhere soon.
Is it going to be? Someone talking about that?
I'm not specifically, but I'm just saying in a general sense.
Yeah.
That kind of brings us to our third question. Regardless of whether you or I choose to partake in substances, should we forbid other people from choosing to do so? Should drugs be illegal?
See, I think this is such a weird question, in part because when we use the term drugs, it's this massive catch-all term that includes marijuana and magic mushrooms, as well as black tar heroin. You know what I mean?
And it kind of gets jumped into this vague, scary thing.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So having said that, I mean, gosh, no, heroin should not be legal. Like, no, crack cocaine should not be legal, in my opinion. Like, I don't think there's any way to justify that. And I know people point to whatever it is. Is it Brazil?
Portugal.
Portugal. People point to, like, Portugal and things like that. I have witnessed firsthand too many times how insanely evil and satanic and destructive things like heroin and crack cocaine are. Like, I could not in good conscience support a society where those things are accepted socially.
So I want to push back on that a little bit, but yes. Let's cover, like, softer marijuana first.
Okay.
Because I think generally it's agreed that marijuana is a little more in a class like tobacco or alcohol.
Yep.
As far as general effects it has on people's bodies. And those two substances are both legal in the United States.
I actually think, personally, I think marijuana and psychedelics should be totally legal and just restricted the way alcohol,
similar to ages and licenses and all that.
Mm-hmm.
I would be in full agreement also.
I wouldn't partake of either if they were legal, just because that sort of thing doesn't interest me. But at the same time, and I'm totally open to being shown that I'm wrong in this, I haven't seen or read any research that shows that those two things specifically, marijuana and psychedelics, are more destructive or dangerous or addictive than tobacco or alcohol.
Right. And, I mean, it's not just about how dangerous it is. You can say it is dangerous, but the point...
Well, alcohol's dangerous.
The main argument is that trying to prohibit those things by the hand of government when there's demand for those products leads to
black markets
and people still wanting it,
and it leads to an insane use of resources to police and detain mm-hmm. those people who are using those black markets.
So the common parallels are made to prohibition 100 years ago, when there were very good reasonable reasons to, you know, that led to, I mean, it was passed by constitutional amendment, which required like a huge fraction proportion of the states, like by popular votes, I think, is how the amendments had to go through. And, you know, alcoholism was destroying people's lives, and it was terrible. And people thought it was worth banning because we didn't want to support it. But the kind of unexpected response was that banning it didn't solve that problem of the terribleness of it, and in many ways made it worse based on all the effects. And I think there's arguments that it led to organized crime and mob bosses distributing the alcohol. And I'm not super learned on it, but I know there's a giant book called The Rise and Fall of Prohibition.
Yeah.
That's kind of like the iconic history of that whole thing. And I think Ken Burns did a documentary or series or something.
Good old Ken Burns.
So you can look those up if you're interested in learning more accurately the things that I'm spewing off the top of my head here.
And if you have 3 years to devote to a documentary, you can look up.
But you have similar arguments with marijuana.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That, you know, people still use it. They get it illegally. It can lead to violence, conflicts over turf. And there's also arguments that it leads to racial disparities in the criminal justice system. Supposedly, surveys show that all races use marijuana in the same amounts, like 50% of everybody.
Whoa, really? Half.
I think so, yeah.
Is that adults or just people?
I don't know on the specifics. I don't have citations, but multiple times I've seen from things that seem reliable to me.
So when you go out to the movies, you're sitting there watching the new Star Wars movie. There's 150 people in that room. 75 of them are going home and getting blazed.
I don't know if that means daily. It might be like within the last 30 days. I don't know. The point is, supposedly everybody uses it at the same rate, but minorities get arrested at far higher rates than whites. And some of it may have to do with higher police presence in high crime areas leads to them just finding a higher percentage of people using it.
Yep.
And then you could say, oh, well, they shouldn't have been using marijuana. But then you have your white kids in the suburbs that aren't getting arrested for it. And then that leads to cascading effects on, you know, criminal history and ability to get better jobs and, you know, all kinds of things down the line.
It's actually funny you say that because, again, like I've worked with teenagers in the suburbs for the last decade. And man, kids getting busted for pot is almost constant.
Yeah.
Even in the church, even like working with youth group kids or whatever. It's just that there tends to be little to no consequences for those kids. It's show up to court, plead your case to the judge, and get a ticket.
Yeah. And so there may be some disparity in that as well.
Yeah.
I'm not all up on all the details on that, but
yeah, let's not make stuff up for that.
But yeah, it's stuff to consider for sure.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is that libertarian part of me coming out. You know, the idea of people want to do what they want to do to their bodies, even if we think it's dangerous. You know, there's only so much you can do to prevent people from doing what they want to do, without making things worse.
Yeah.
But that does kind of get into, the harder stuff. Like you were saying, you're kind of arguing that there's also this element of what are we saying is acceptable as a society.
Yeah, dude, I just can't be pure libertarian, man. I just can't do it.
It's hard. I mean, I'm not even sure. I'm going to make some case for the sake of discussion here for that, and I sympathize with some of that, but I don't know that I can publicly, like, put my name on it the way I would do with marijuana. Because it is difficult. But, you know, some of the arguments are, just from a philosophical perspective, it's the same argument for marijuana as for other drugs, that illegalizing them leads to black markets and violence and, you know, all kinds of harmful things that harm the broader society in that way.
Mm-hmm.
And there's also a distinction made sometimes between, like, full legalization and, say, decriminalization. Or things where, like,
explain that. I've heard that before, but I don't actually know what it means.
So I'm going to do my best guess, and I could be wrong, but my understanding,
that's awesome.
I didn't, like, you know, refresh everything I've ever read on this topic the day before we talked about this. So I'm going off of stuff I've run into over, like, the years.
Listen, guys, we actually wrote like 30 pages of notes on this. But me and Josh did some research, as it were, before. No, I'm just kidding.
There's a distinction between legalizing a substance to the full extent of, like, businesses selling it in a public store,
mm-hmm.
and decriminalizing it, which I think basically means it's still illegal to sell it, but if you use it, you're not in trouble for it.
Weird. Kind of like just don't ask, don't tell drugs.
No, I don't think it's quite like that. But it's more geared towards trying to, like, help people get rehab and recovery for addictions and trying to get over some of the side effects that come with if you're doing something that's illegal.
Yeah.
You're afraid to seek help about it because you might go to jail when you need to go to rehab. Or
and that's the thing.
Or if somebody's a known I've also heard that, like, if you're a known heroin user, you're at a higher risk for sexual assault or robbery or all these things because you're not going to go to the police because you're doing something that's illegal. So there's this kind of argument of, like, yeah, these things are very dangerous and harmful to people, but it's more harmful to try to keep it illegal. Just some of the side effects are also harmful.
Yeah.
It at least complicates it for sure.
I don't know, man. I just, I get that. And I'm actually sympathetic to that. And I actually think, I think we do as a society have to create safe havens, especially for people who feel trapped in addictions. We have to create safe havens and a method for them to get help and get freedom, without fear of condemnation. Like, I think that's incredibly important. But that conviction does not lead me to say, like, this should be legalized, because it's just, heavy drugs are so destructive. They're just so destructive, man. Like, I want so badly for the heroin user to find freedom and to find healing and to find life and peace in Christ. And I cannot imagine living in a society that, like, looks at that dude trapped in that and goes, no, yeah, like, keep buying it. It's all good. And, like, part of that will, you know, like, you'll pay a vice tax for it to help make our roads better. Like, I just...
Yeah, even if he's going to buy it anyway.
Yeah.
With it being illegal.
I can't... I may be wrong in this, but that just, like, it, everything about that just feels wrong and non-Jesus and non-gospel to me. And that may be my emotions playing into it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm not saying that's Jesus, saying that's what policy should be, but I just can't feel good about that.
Yeah.
Because I think there's, I think you can solve the current issue without doing that. I think you can create safe spaces for those folk to find healing and find freedom without publicly affirming that horribly destructive demonic thing as an acceptable vice.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, I think definitely those are things to, like, dive into more.
Yeah.
And especially kind of a closing thought. Closing thing on this topic, you know, you might think, well, if I'm not choosing to use drugs, what does it matter what I think about the broader society? People are going to do what they're going to do, going to change laws or whatever. The something going on in American society right now that a lot of people may not be aware of, but the opioid crisis is reaching, like, pretty epidemic levels.
Yeah, absolutely.
Which, if you don't know anything about this, there's, like...
Stop listening to our podcast and Google it right now, because it's a big deal.
Just look up the Wikipedia article on opioid epidemic. Don't worry if you don't know how to spell it. You'll come close in Google Smart. Basically, it has to do with, like, powerful prescription painkillers.
Yep.
That people have become addicted to.
Yep.
Like, people end up selling their prescriptions, or they get taken by other people onto black markets and everything. But basically, there's this huge flood of prescription painkillers and a bunch of people that become addicted to it, and then also ends up leading to people get hooked on heroin sometimes because it's cheaper. And
heroin is, like, it's a modified opioid, so it's, like, a similar way it affects your body.
And there's also all these synthetic... like, artificially made drugs that are similar, and some of them are, like, super, super potent, and people end up taking them without realizing it.
Yeah.
Basically, the number, like, it's been, like, a small problem for, like, several years, but, like, within the last couple of years, it's really shot up. The number of people dying from opioid overdoses is now, in America, is now more than the number of people killed by car crashes, and the number of people killed by gun violence, which are, like, the two biggest killers. So it's become a really huge issue.
Yeah.
And it, you know, is literally, like, affecting, like, the economy by the number of people that are not able to work because of this. It's affecting, like, foster systems, from the number of kids whose parents are overdosing. It's a really big deal, and you know, we need to be aware of how it's affecting communities and how the what role the church can and be aware of it, so we can discuss like what role the church should be playing in trying to help people.
Do you know off the top of your head what the name of the drug is they give to people who overdose on heroin? I can't remember what it's called. St. Louis's
fentanyl,
public radio station.
Or is that just one of the synthetic drugs?
I don't remember.
Something, adone?
Yeah. I know, like, yeah, because methadone is if they OD on meth. I don't know what it's called. Anyway, the St. Louis public radio station just did a story on this. I want to say it was over the summer. It was hot when I was listening to it. But they were interviewing several guys from different ambulance districts around St. Louis talking about their increased budget for these anti-overdose medications and how it's like it's having a visceral effect on their ability to do budgeting because they're insanely expensive and the amount of these overdose drugs they're using is just skyrocketing over what it was even 5 years ago. It's crazy how many corners of our society this crisis is affecting and how little playtime it actually gets in our public discourse. Which, to be totally honest, Josh, just strengthens my argument that I like. I'm like, no, nope, not acceptable. I don't think there's any way to like be okay with that. And
yeah, I mean, I think if you're going to say that, then you also need to like have a solution or a not necessarily a solution, but a road of response.
Yes, absolutely.
Because it is already illegal, and it is opioid is complex because it has the connection to prescription painkillers,
which,
and a lot of states
note,
are responding differently. But the general general thought is, you know, the problem exists while it's illegal. So if you want to argue that legalizing is not going to help, then you need another response.
Yeah, which I feel like I kind of outlined. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't know if decriminalization is what matches what I described, because I don't know what that word means.
I mean, I think that is part of it. But again, don't take me at face value here.
Yeah.
What role do you think the church should have in this?
Well, I do want to answer that. But really quick, before I forget it, I do want to mention specifically about the opioid crisis. I think it's interesting that good research actually shows that prescription painkillers, which are totally legal, very much function as a gateway drug to heroin and cocaine. But the only time you hear the term gateway drug used in our discussion is about marijuana leading to harder drugs. Just a side note, just a little thought there. But how does the church respond to that? I think this is a really interesting thing, and I'm gonna say something here theologically that might be a hair controversial, but I think it's really important. I think the way the church responds to this is, first off, the church needs to have an active voice in the public square to speak for those who are hurting and who are trapped in addiction and who are trapped in darkness. There is such a social stigma on addicts. They are, whether we like it or not, addicts are viewed as the lowest of the low in our culture. And it is absolutely the responsibility of the church to speak for them and to love them and to represent them and their needs to our society. I think that, first and foremost, we're called to that by Christ, to speak for those who can't speak for themselves, and to love those who are in the margins and who society looks down upon. That means that, honestly, I look at that and go, that should affect the way we vote. That should affect the way we engage the public square. We should be seeking to build a society where people who are marginalized and hurting and stuck and trapped have pathways to freedom, pathways that don't lead them to spending half their life in jail. Like, I think that's insanely important. The fact that someone who hates their addiction and wants out would avoid getting help because they're scared of jail time is an absolute travesty, and I think is insanely anti-Jesus and anti-gospel. But along with that, and this is the point that I think is maybe more controversial. I believe the church is absolutely called to physically be with these people and help them seek freedom and help them find freedom in Christ and in health. And I think that puts us in an uncomfortable spot because by our cultural standards, you're essentially fostering a criminal and helping them keep their crime secret. You know what I mean? And I know that we have rehab structures and things like that in place where people can go and be honest about their addictions and find healing with some safety from legal repercussions. But I think the church has to be elbows deep in that with people, helping get them out of crack houses and into homes and into churches and into rehab.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's easy to make judgmental assumptions about somebody who is addicted to drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Like you're talking about the massive stigma. They made certain poor choices and they were irresponsible and blah, 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 blah. And it's not that there's no truth at all there and there's no valid points there, but I feel like it's a lot easier to do if you haven't known someone
yep.
who's been through a struggle and known their story and, you know, what led them down certain roads. And I definitely am fully confident that if Jesus was walking streets today, he would definitely be spending a lot of time with drug addicts.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to say that if you're one of our listeners who's a St. Louis native, if you know that you have a stigma against the addict, if that's an area of, like, if we're being honest, just bigotry in your life, I would strongly encourage you to, like, right now, this month, like, find a prison ministry. Go look up Mission Gate Ministries and go spend a weekend hanging out with some inmates whose lives have been destroyed by drug use and hear their stories and see them as people. Because that, I mean, you can't do that and not be affected. And, we need to do that. We need to be affected by people who are hurting and in desperate need of freedom and in desperate need of the gospel.
Preach it.
Come on. I also do want to, I want to point this back also, though, to the recreational drug use, because mentally for me, I think there is a divide between these life-destroying hard drugs and things like marijuana and psychedelics. And I keep saying psychedelics because that lumps like a whole bunch of things together. Like,
I'll be honest, I don't totally know what you mean by that. But
so like that would be like magic mushrooms and peyote and things like that. Things that cause you to hallucinate vividly.
Okay.
Like you never heard of like mushroom tea or anything like that?
Not really.
So they're these mushrooms that grow.
You don't necessarily have to explain it all.
Well, actually, yeah, I won't explain it all. You should listen to, if you want to learn more about psychedelics and the research that's been done around them, which you should because it's really interesting, Radiolab did a really, really, really good episode on psychedelics. No, not Radiolab. Stuff You Should Know did a really, 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 really good episode on psychedelics earlier this year. You can look that up on there. I think it specifically about mushrooms, but they mention some peyote and other substances that have similar effects. But my thing with that I think it's important for us for me at least to mention this while we're on the topic is, man, I get that someone could make a reasonable case for using these things in a healthy way and in a way that is recreational and similar, at least in principle, to recreational alcohol use or recreational tobacco use. I get that. My big thing is, if you are someone who continually uses recreational drugs, I would strongly encourage you to self-evaluate, like, why that form of escapism is so beneficial to you, like why that's so appealing to you, just because habitual escapism, whether it's through recreational drug use or through watching too much Netflix or through whatever it is, that can be a sign to a deeper issue in your life, an area of trauma or hurt or whatever that is not being dealt with. And so, again, regardless of where you land in that argument of whether or not that sort of thing is ethically acceptable to a believer, I would strongly encourage anyone who's dealing with habitual escapism to do some self-evaluation and probably even invite other people into that with them to help them reflect on their story and assess why escapism is so so enjoyable to them. So, yeah.
All right.
You have any other thoughts, man?
Not really. I can't believe we did that whole discussion and never used the words War on Drugs.
Oh, yeah. That's a great band. Oh, man. Yeah, honestly, dude, I thought about that the whole time we were in the discussion. I feel so unprepared to have an intelligent discussion about that.
I know there's more to be said about the War on Drugs and the...
Great band.
And the... societal effects, the racial disparities, and all kinds of things. But yeah, I'm not prepared to speak cogently at this time.
So maybe we'll come back to that one. I think this is a good primer on the discussion, a good introduction to the discussion. So here, let's end out with this question. Josh, you've been to Colorado before.
Not since the legalizing.
If you're going to Colorado sometime in the future,
most likely,
you gonna toke up. You gonna try it out. You gonna get some of that sweet gravy.
Probably not. I don't know. I really don't have any desire, and I'm a pretty low risk taking kind of person. I don't like to mess with my brain and whatever. But I feel like I could more see myself having some kind of trying some kind of pot brownie or something than smoking something.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's the stigma I have with smoking being unhealthy and weird, whereas eating, I eat food all the time.
Yeah,
I don't know. I still probably wouldn't.
Eating a brownie is so much better for your body than smoking something.
I'm not even saying I would do that, but if I'm being completely open to the idea of, I don't know exactly what I would do in the future, whatever. But I don't know. I really just have no desire to alter my mind in that way. Yeah. It's like I don't even drink coffee.
You don't drink coffee?
Caffeine. Like why would I want to, get used to stealing energy from the future? And I'm not gonna put anything on anybody that is in a different situation. But I I'm content with my body and the way my brain works. And the way I get through life with it, and I don't have much need to alter it.
Do you have any caffeine sources in your normal diet?
I mean,
tea or chai or anything?
No.
Chocolate?
I have a little chocolate every now and then.
Wow, dude.
Usually
good on you.
Dark chocolate.
Just for fairness sake, answer my own question. Oh, man. I think my desire to go to Colorado and get high is dependent totally on how stressful of a week I'm having when you ask me, right? Because like I said...
So don't answer right now.
Well, no, like I said, right? Like I said this earlier, escapism is a thing for me. Like I run to forms of escapism that are acceptable within my tribe anytime I'm stressed out. And so if I was having an awful week or month and you're like, hey man, if you went to Colorado, would you try pot? I might be like, yeah, I totally would. Right now I'm like, I don't know, that doesn't really interest me. And honestly, I couldn't feel morally good about it. I really couldn't. Coming back to St. Louis and pastoring a church and then being like, how was your trip to Colorado? It was enlightening. No, I don't know. I don't think I could. I think even if I was stressed out, I couldn't feel good about it. But at the same time, I can totally see how my brain would go down that road to be like, yeah, you could totally turn off your brain for a night. That'd be great. So that's maybe more confessional than I meant to get on the podcast, but
confession is good for the soul.
All right, man, let's do thing of the week. Can we do things of the week?
I guess. Do we have time?
Yeah.
What are your things?
I've got a book and you've got a book.
Oh, I do have a book.
Yeah, do your book first.
I read this book called Misreading Scripture with Western Guys.
We've done that as our thing of the week, I think, twice.
But, and we'll do a whole episode of that later, I'm sure. But yeah, I also
Did you see Ed Nasa Gandhi read that book?
Yes, he did.
So we need to get him back on and talk about it.
Yeah.
That'll be good.
Let him set us
Andy, hope you're straight. Listening.
I also read the first science fiction book I've read in a while, because I've been reading lots of nonfiction on science and policing and all kinds of things. But I read this highly recommended Chinese sci-fi novel. It's the first in a trilogy. It's called The Three-Body Problem, recently translated into English.
Yeah.
And it it involves some fun physics concepts involving stars and planets that usually don't see in sci-fi. So that's pretty fun, and it has some cool plot twists involved, concepts about human interaction with extraterrestrial life, and some stuff that like you don't usually see, but it's like so obvious that he put it in there, it's like, oh, that's brilliant.
Yeah.
And it takes you through a little tour of Einstein and Newton and a lot of famous physics people.
Oh, that's cool.
And also involves some Chinese history and major events in China that I was unfamiliar with. That was helpful to learn about, seeing as there's like a billion Chinese people and they are playing a greater role on the international stage, and it's good to be more familiar with China.
Yeah.
It's Chinese sci-fi. It's called The Three-Body Problem.
Have you read any Larry Niven, I think his name is? Ringworld?
I feel like we've had this conversation on the podcast.
Oh, really?
Maybe not.
I just think if that appeals to you, you would really love the first two Ringworld novels.
Maybe I'll try it sometime.
It's basically high sci-fi, but like exploration of the whole... We talked about this when we talked about extraterrestrials.
Yeah, because Ringworld's all
about a Dyson's concept of a Dyson sphere that would function. But he does like a whole bunch of stuff with how human beings would actually interact with extraterrestrials and stuff. It's really interesting. He's super sexist, but other than that, he's a brilliant writer. But that's not my book.
What is your book?
The book I want to bring is, I just finished a book called What is the Bible by Rob Bell.
Oh, snap.
I know. I read a heretical book.
Oh, snap.
I know. I'm probably going to get fired from my
church
now.
On a scale of 1 to Ignatius.
On a scale of 1 to Origen, how heretical was it?
1 to Gnosticism.
So I've told you this before, Josh. I don't know if I've ever said this in the podcast before, but I try and read multiple books on the same topic at the same time.
Just to see how confused you can get?
Yeah, exactly. No, and I've had people tell me this is wrong, but I just personally feel really convicted that I need to specifically pick authors that I know out of the gate I'm going to disagree with on a given topic, and probably in larger proportion to authors that I know I'm going to agree with. Because if I'm just reading an author I know I'm going to agree with, then it's kind of like, what's the point?
Yeah,
like,
I totally would affirm yourself? That.
So this year I picked the topic of biblical interpretation and biblical inerrancy and those things. And I picked
a little lighthearted, fluffy topic.
Yeah, I picked like 5 different books on that, which is how I got into Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes at first. Mm-hmm. It took me a little longer to get through Bell's book because of schoolwork, even though Bell's book is a lot easier of a read than Misreading Scripture. But anyway, I found that I was really pleasantly surprised and blessed and challenged by about 40% of the book. And then a little more than half of it was pretty frustrating to me, in part because what I've noticed, and Bell did this in his last book also, what we talk about when we talk about God, he stopped sourcing anything.
Hmm.
So his first like three or four books have a pretty large bibliography at the back, where he actually like he's kind of famous for like writing like a paragraph under each source of like when he read that and how it influenced him and those things. But he just kind of stopped doing that. There were some like further reading at the back of the book, but he never connected what he sourced from where. And the reason that was frustrating is the entire book is essentially Rob Bell giving his argument for what the Bible is and why the Bible is still relevant in modern discussion. And so he essentially, he pretty standard kind of toes the line for what we would call like a liberal progressive view of the Bible, where he focuses much more on the humanity of the Bible and throws ideas like inerrancy and infallibility out the window and basically says, no, these are just inspired writings that show us man's best interpretation of their experience of the divine and those things. Again, like pretty standard fare for like a more progressive liberal reading of the scripture. And again, there were parts of it that were really good for me. My problem was the entire book is building on itself. So each chapter presents like a rung in his ladder to get you where he's going. My problem is several, like a little more than half of those rungs are built on very specific interpretations of certain texts that if you weren't, if you didn't already know the lingo and you hadn't already done research, you wouldn't necessarily realize that he was picking one interpretation over the other. And it just so happens that I'm in, like, I'm taking some seminary classes right now, specifically on biblical interpretation, which is part of why I picked those books to read this year. And so I was able to identify, like, oh, like, he's following this this academic, and he's following this guy's theory right now. But the problem is he didn't source any of that. And some of the interpretations that he picked that he built as like really, really necessary for his argument were incredibly fringe interpretations that have like very little support in academia. And he left you no methodology to actually deduce that or study that on your own. He just presents, here's my thoughts and here's what you should do with it, which was disappointing for me. So having said that, I actually really loved certain parts of the book and found them really challenging, but was overall disappointed by, I guess, I don't know what the term for that is, what I'm talking about. I was disappointed in the way he structured the book and the lack. It doesn't have any good way for the reader to interact with it or to challenge it. You kind of just have to take it at face value and either accept it or reject it, which is kind of a bummer. So definitely worth the read, but I, you know, would just say, hey, be thoughtful reading it, I guess. I don't know.
All right.
Well, you got anything else, man?
Nope.
Cool. Well, as always, we want to say thank you to Kingly. Thank you for letting us use your awesome music on our crappy podcast. We really, really need this, guys. You are awesome. They're actually, well, it'll be over by the time this comes out, but they're playing a conference this weekend with John Mark McMillan, which is kind of cool.
Name dropping.
I know, right?
Fancy. He was at Audio Feed.
Yeah, I saw that.
He had a man bun.
Yeah. He's doing a tour right now with King's Kaleidoscope, and I really want to go see them together, but they're not going to be together at this thing in St. Louis. Anyway. Kingly, you're awesome. Thanks for letting us use your music.
Yes.
We love you guys. Go check out Kingly. Support them. They're doing really cool stuff with the artistic community here in St. Louis. KinglyOfficial.com. I guess that's that, man. I guess on that note, I'm going to go reread that Rob Bell book because I'm a heretic.
And I guess I'm going to go take my communion with non-alcoholic grape juice because I'm a good Christian.
Oh, we should end the podcast with like a 311 song instead of our normal Kingly song.
That's pretty good.